working through the journey of the people of Israel through the wilderness, through the deserts. And it's to me, it's a very important part of the Bible. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that these things were written for us, for our example, so that we can understand things that you know, get us through our journey, right? And we don't want to make the mistakes that were made here. And so we're going to talk about their mistakes, which we are absolutely going to avoid, right? And it really doesn't have that much to do with cooking with quail. But it has to do with the journey that the people of God took going from Egypt through the wilderness. You follow the red line there. It goes down to Sinai, the very south part, and then eventually to the promised land. And if you think about this journey, this is, you know, I don't like to use type so much in Scripture. I don't like to allegorize things. But this one's pretty clear. That you basically have Egypt as representing the world and the powers of the world, and God pulling his people miraculously out of Egypt. And then he brings them to the desert. And in the desert, he is trying to teach them about himself. He is trying to show them he is a holy God. He is an awesome God. He's a God who is present. And so he's with them in the wilderness. But the goal was to get through the wilderness and enter into the place of rest, entering into the promised land. And we're on that same journey. If we have loved the Lord Jesus Christ and he is our Savior, if we have called upon him and believe that he died for our sins, right, then we are really supposed to have left the world. We're supposed to be putting the world behind us, and we are headed towards the kingdom of heaven. And where does that put us? Smack dab in the middle of the wilderness. Okay? We're in the wilderness. And so as we follow through this journey with the people of Israel, one of the things is, do we understand the wilderness? Do we understand what it is? Do we understand, you know, what it means to be in the wilderness? Do we walk with the Lord as we're going through the wilderness? Are we walking with God through the wilderness? Are we getting lost and confused? And do we have what it takes to get through the wilderness? Do we have what it takes to get through the wilderness? So here we're in this journey. And the thing that happens that we know so often in these texts is here. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused, and the fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses and prayed, prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. So you have a couple of things that is happening here. First of all is this idea of the people complaining in the middle of hardship. And you know, they wandered through the desert. It was not easy. The word that I highlight there in Hebrew, hardship, it can be translated evil, misery, trouble, heart. It was not pleasant. It wasn't a pleasant thing for them to be in the wilderness and to be, you know, without water, without food, without really any clear end in sight. And so there was hardship. And the hardship, it's not a matter of when hardship comes, we're supposed to keep a positive attitude. That's not it. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what the text is about. It's not about, you know, keeping your eye on the sunny side, that kind of stuff. Always be optimistic. You know, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes the world is cruel. Sometimes there's injustice. Sometimes it just stinks. Sometimes it's unfair. Sometimes it's just mean and rotten. Okay? And in the end, it gets to us. It hits us. It hurts us. It causes pain. It causes misery, hardship, evil, right? And it wasn't the fact that the people were talking about how hard the world was or how hard their conditions were that got them in trouble. It wasn't the idea of talking about the problems, but it was about not walking with the Lord in the middle of their problems. The complaining was usually, we'll see this in a second, was usually directed towards God rather than praying to God, right? It was like, and you probably heard people say these very foolish things. I can't believe in a God who allows, and you fill in the evil. You fill in the trouble. You fill in, you know, the hardship. You fill in the pain. I can't believe in a God that allows this, or I can't believe. In other words, accusing God as if, you know, it was God's fault or that God had done something to you purposefully to cause you pain, right? One of the things we have to realize about the desert, and I ask you, do we understand the desert? The desert is the desert. The world is the world, right? This stuff that we're in right now, not because this was God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan did not include death, did not include sickness, did not include injustice, and you name any other sin that's out there. God's perfect plan did not include any of that. We brought all that through sin. We created the desert. We created the problems. And so when they happen, the last thing you ever want to do is start to murmur, mumble, cry out against God. See, the object of their crying out was against the Lord. Rather than keeping God in their heart, rather than, you know, I think about Paul and Silas in a prison. You know, they're out there preaching the gospel. They're out there telling the truth about Jesus. They're trying to reach people for the cause of Christ. And what do they get for that? They get put in prison. But they're locked in prison. What are they doing? Oh, God, how did you do this? No. They're praising God. Why? Because the Lord was with them in the prison. The Lord should have been with them in the desert. They should have still been able to praise God. They still should have been able to look to heaven. They still should have been walking with God in the wilderness. But they weren't. They took their eyes off the Lord. They were blaming God instead of walking with God in the wilderness. Right? So the name of that place is called Burning. It's interesting how, and we'll see this in a minute, because there's a second story about the complaining of the people. See, one of the things that happens to us is we get out in the world. We how many of you think life is absolutely fair? Right. See, yeah. I mean, even secular humanists who believe people are basically good, they will say, well, life isn't fair. You know, and so they kind of, you know, they don't have an explanation for that. We do. We have an explanation why life is unfair, why this world is so broken, why this world is sad. But the idea of complaining about God in the middle of that, that's the sin. That's the problem, right? We have in, you know, there's several places where this happens. And you know, in Numbers 14, we're going to look at that next week. Numbers 14, he says, 10 times you've said to me, you know, you brought us out here to die. 10 times they cried out. 10 times they murmured, mumbled, cried out against God. Two times because of the lack of water, crying out, God, give me, there's no water out here. So God gave them water from a rock. One time because of food. So God started giving them manna from heaven, the bread that comes down, right? Every day they'd get enough food to eat. And sometimes it was just the hardness of the desert itself. They cried out against the Lord. And then another area was the leadership. They cried out, you know, first Aaron's not the high priest. How come Aaron gets, you know, they had to test that. Then how come Moses? You know, they didn't like the leadership. So you have these periods where the people are crying out and predominantly against the Lord. They're crying out because, you know, maybe God hasn't provided what we think we need. They've cried out against the place. This is too hard. This is too rough. They cried out against the people. How in the world could you put that guy up in front? How could you make that guy the leader, right? Okay, so this is, you know, the typical murmuring and mumbling and grumbling of the people of Israel. The problem is this is what characterized them. And this is what, you know, we know Psalm 95 says, God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into the promised land. They didn't make it to the promised land. because they were mumbling, grumbling, and crying out against the Lord. The thing for us is, right? What do we want to learn from this? We don't want to mumble, grumble, or cry out against the Lord. I don't mind calling painful things painful, and I don't mind calling injustice injustice, and I don't mind calling evil evil, but I definitely don't attach any of that to Almighty God. And I never, never will cry out against Him. I will cry out to Him, but never against Him, right? So you have this, again, this crying out against provision, against place, against the leaders, the people. And we have another, in the same chapter, we have another event where they cry out against the Lord. This is where the quail come in. The rabble. Now they're called a rabble. They're not, you know, no longer are they the holy people of Israel. Remember, God called these people to be holy. He called them to walk with them. He was trying to help them to become a kingdom of priests. He was trying to help them to get to know Him, to get to know His holiness, His righteousness, His protection, His provision. He was trying to get them to understand who He is, and they weren't learning. They were not learning about Him. They weren't following Him. They were angry at Him. They were grumbling against Him. And so again, they began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leek, the onions, the garlic. But we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed. It looked like resin. And the people went around gathering it, and then they ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar, and they cooked it in a pot and made it into cakes. It tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna came down also. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each one at the entrance of his tent, and the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Here again, you have this second event of the people crying out against God, right? They were forgetting the big picture. They were forgetting about, again, where are you? You're in the desert, okay? You're eating in the desert. What are they looking for? They're supposed to be looking for, we're going to get through the desert and into the promised land. We're going to go through the wilderness and we're going to get to the place that God promised. And what did God promise them? He told them, He says, "I'm going to give you the land of the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hevites," right? All those people. And He says, "And it's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey." And they're supposed to be thinking, okay, God made a promise and God's leading us through this wilderness and we're going to get to the land of milk and honey. But what are they doing? This manna. I'm so sick and tired of this manna. I'm so tired of this food that God gives us. And it's not that they were, you know, supposed to be happy about eating the same food day after day. It's, you know, I mean, can you imagine the same food tastes like something made with olive oil. You know, olive oil every day. Breakfast. What are we having for breakfast? Manna. What's for dinner tonight? Manna. You know, month after month after month. You know, okay, you can understand, right? That gets a little old. But again, what did they do? What was the sin here? It wasn't so much that they say, "Hey, Lord, can we have something different? Can you help us?" You know, they didn't do that. They're crying out, "Oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We should have stayed in the world. We should have stayed with Pharaoh. We should have stayed as slaves under the power of the evil emperor." You understand that the what they had done? They had basically spit in the face of God's salvation. They basically were saying, "God, we've heard you have a plan, but we don't want your plan. We want to go back to where we were. We want to give up. We want to quit." See, one of the things about the desert is it can be rough. It can be hard. And it can seem to go on forever. It can seem, you know, it's like, when will this end? When will, you know, and one of the things I want to tell you is as you go through life and you experience good things or there's times where everybody's okay, you need to lift your hands to Almighty God and give Him thanks and praise Him. You need to thank God for every day that you have something on a table and every day that people are safe, you know. I can't tell you how many times at night I lay down and I think about my children or I think about some of you and I just lift you up in prayer because I know how much evil there is in this world. I know how hard the desert can be and I pray, God Almighty, please keep them safe. Please, please put your arms around them one more day, you know? These folks, it wasn't, again, it wasn't the fact that, the you know, manna was, you know, the most pleasant experience in the world. It's that they had lost sight of where they were. They had lost sight of the promise of God, and they began only to look at the present evil. They only began to look at the desert, at the food. They only looked at where they were, and they had no, again, remembrance of what they had left behind. A world that was oppressive and murderous. And headed toward, and they forgot what they were headed towards, the kingdom of God, a place of rest, a place indeed that flowed with milk and honey. Do you understand the offense of this to the Almighty God? You know, how many times, and I pray never, that I would ever in my life say, I wish I could go back to what I was. I mean, some of us know how ridiculous that sounds. My goodness, you know, I'm serious. I see guys around the neighborhood. Sometimes I see these guys that are burned up, burned out, you know, raggedy everything from head to toe because they've given themselves to the wrong thing all their lives. And I think to myself, there for the grace of God go I. I would have been that guy. I would have been that hairless, toothless, you know, burned out guy. Had Jesus Christ not come into my life, had Jesus Christ not changed me, had Jesus Christ not pulled me out of the world, what would I have been? And these guys have been pulled out of Egypt and they're thinking, we need to go back. We miss it. I remember telling people when I became a Christian, I said, you know, it's like you get over the flu and why would you ever say, boy, I miss the flu. I really miss the headache and, you know, yeah, okay, I lost a few pounds, but still, not worth it, right? But that's the sin of this grumbling. That's the sin of this people was that, now, I think about it this way now. Think about it this way, Christians. Those of you who love the Lord, those of you who follow the Lord, who obey Him and try to apply His word, and you know, you see on television, on the internet, or through friends, all the good things there are out in the world. All the sweet treats, all the cool things you can own, all the fancy rides and nice trips and paradise on an island somewhere. Right? All that stuff. Remember when Jesus came, the devil, one of the things he tried to do was say, I see all the glory and all the pleasures of the world. I'll give them to you. Just be mine. That might not worship me. I don't think our thing is so much the idea that we're going to, you know, forsake Christ and go back. But we see sometimes the enticements of the world and we say, why not me? Why can't I have that? Or why don't I get this? And it's a very dangerous thing because it is the world and there's a price tag on it. There's a price tag on being engaged in the world, of being part of the world. There's a price tag. If it means that I'm going to forsake the Lord, if it means I'm going to set Jesus Christ aside or make Christ less in my life and the world more in my life. If that's the price on it, it's too much, isn't it? If that's the price of it, you know, Jesus asked the question very simply. He says, you know, what would a person give in exchange for their soul? And people do give up their soul. We think of poor, you know, Esau gave it up for a bowl of soup. Bowl of soup, gave up his whole inheritance. People give up their inheritance with Christ for all kinds of foolish things. For men, for women, for stuff, for money. For cars, for pleasures, right? God is calling us not to make the wilderness our home, not to seek the treasures of the wilderness or to go back to the world, but He's called us to get through the wilderness. These folks, in the face of the troubles, in the face of the trials, in the face of the evil that's in the desert, they began to grumble against God and they began to forsake His promises. That's a sin above all sins. That God had promised them a land of milk and honey, and they were wanting to go back to bondage, go back to being enslaved, go back to, you know, being owned by the world. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. And beware of it. See, these things, you know, the mask might change, the images might change, right? But the truth is the same spirits behind what's going on in our world as what was going on in their world. The same devil still holds out the kingdoms of the world and shows them to you and says, here, just take any part of it. It's yours. Just give me your soul. Give me your life. Just take any part of it. Come on. That's what he does to us. And you know, for those of us who walk with the Lord, we bow our hearts to him and we see the lie. We pull the veil off and we see the sin behind it. And we say, in the name of Jesus, no. In the name of God, no. I'm going to serve my Lord. You know, Josh, I love that. You know, we love that statement of Joshua. I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. These guys had lost sight of that. The manna was a temporary inconvenience. The food that they were eating was a temporary inconvenience. Something that wasn't going to, God wasn't going to keep them out there for 40 years eating manna until they proved that's what they were deserved. They cried out, God, give us something better. Give us something different. They didn't keep God in their mind. So the Lord tells Moses, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month. Until it comes out of your nose and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before me saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Just think about this. The idea of getting what they want is a judgment. The idea of, you know, I got to have meat, right? And the Lord says, I'm going to give you meat till it comes, you know, basically until you get sick. Till you get sick of it. I'm going to give you meat. Remember, again, in Psalm 95, Hebrews 3, it talks about this group of people. And it says, I was angry with this people who saw my works for 40 years. They tested God. See, they tested God. And God said, okay, I'm going to show you. I am the Lord. He showed them in Egypt, right? He beat down every god there was in Egypt. And now he's going to show them, I'm the Lord of quail. And he's going to fill them up with quail, right? But basically it's heaping coals upon their head saying, you know, I am the Lord. You've doubted me. You've rejected me. I am the Lord. And he's going to bring down quail. They rejected the Lord's promise. They rejected his plan. They basically were saying, you know, we want to go back. So the Lord's going to give them quail as a judgment. You know, sometimes I think in this world, the way some people preach the gospel, there's a judgment. Because it's the gospel too many times is attached to getting stuff. Getting stuff like this, getting stuff because you go to a God and ask for stuff, and that's what's on your heart, and you get the stuff. That's more of a judgment than it is the idea of a good relationship with God. The stuff that God cares about, the stuff that God wants in us is righteousness, holiness. God was trying to show this people, I am a holy God. I am a benevolent, loving, caring, but I am holy God. And you can't treat me the way you do idols. You can't treat me the way you learned in Egypt to practice your religion. You need to approach me and understand me as a holy God. He was trying to teach them, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't learn. And so here we have a lesson being given them again. That the Lord hears, he sees. You know, again, he hears. You think God doesn't hear your prayers? You think God doesn't hear when you whine? You think God doesn't hear when you cry out? God hears. He knows us. He knows what we want. He knows what we desire. When, you know, that psalm that says,
If you ask the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Some people would turn that and say, whatever I want, then God will give me. And I said, no, God will give me the right desires in my heart. God will give me the things that I should want. God will give me what's right in his eyes. Not these folks. These folks wanted quail. That's all they wanted. They wanted food. And God said, I'm going to give you meat till it comes out of your nose. One of the problems with doubt, complaining, and whining is that it's contagious. Even the best can turn when they're surrounded by, you know, a bunch of talk. Here's Moses. Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have caught enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? He's saying, how in the world, Lord? How in the world are you going to bring quail? For he had 600,000 military men. That's what that means, men on feet. That's military men. That's your young men. Doesn't count the old men, doesn't count the women, doesn't count the children. So you figure anywhere from 1.5 to 2 million people out there in the wilderness. And he said, I'm going to give you quail for a month. And Moses is saying, Lord, how are you going to do, or, you know, how am I going to do that? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who made quail. And the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will see, you will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord said. Moses went out and he told them, and what had happened, of course. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove the quail into the, from the sea, and it brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All day and night and all the next day, people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. They spread them out all around the camp. 10 homers is anywhere from 40 to 60 bushels. I mean, we're talking each household had a pile of quail. A pile of quail. Again, this is all, you know, crying out against the Lord, forgetting that they were in the wilderness, right? Asking for something that they didn't need, just something they wanted. Doubting God all the way through, rejecting God, rejecting his plan, rejecting his purpose, forgetting about where they were. And God, again, shows them he's the Lord and gives them quail. But the meat was still between their teeth before it could be consumed, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Some have suggested that it might have been food poisoning. They had so many quail laying around, and they ate and ate and ate, and, you know, you eat bad quail, you get sick. I don't know. But it's the next line is, therefore, this place was called Kibroth Hattaavah. And that means graves of greed. These people didn't know how to walk through the wilderness. They took their eyes off of God and thought only about the daily problem. They forgot that they were leaving a world behind to head for the kingdom, place of rest. They forgot about that. They forgot about where they were and that whatever they were going through, it was temporary. It wasn't forever. And most importantly, they forgot that the Lord was with them. They forgot that whatever hardship, whatever trouble, whatever trial they might go to, that all they needed to do was seriously call on the name of the Lord, talk to the Lord, seek the Lord, and they would have done so much better. The questions I asked before, you know, are we aware of where we are? We're in the wilderness, right? We're in the wilderness.
We've left the world and we've come to, right, a place where we're headed to the kingdom of God. Keep in mind the nature of the desert. It's hard. This world is not a righteous place. It's not a good place. You've got to understand that. This world is not our home. Peter tells us that we need to look at ourselves as sojourners. We're travelers. We're trying to get out of the world to the promised land, and we're not trying to make what's in between the wilderness our home. We are not trying to seek out comforts. We are not trying to seek out its treasure. We are not trying to seek out its pleasures. We are trying to go and follow God into the kingdom of heaven, into the promised land. For God has promised us a place of rest. God has promised us a place of peace. He has promised us a place of perfection. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the salvation that comes through Christ, He has promised us these great and precious promises. And if we start to think of the desert as our home, or we start to cry out against the hardness of the desert, we offend our God. Keep in mind the nature of the desert. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Whatever we go through, we don't blame God, we call on God. Whatever we go through, and if we're not going through, we thank God, you know? You thank God when you're not going through. And when you go through troubles, when you go through trials, when you go through the evil that's part of this world, just call on the name of the Lord to be with you. Be like Paul and Silas in that jail where, yes, it was hard and, yes, it was cold and damp. But you know what? The Lord was with them and they could lift their hearts before God. They could worship God. Don't ever forget the promised land. The place of rest. Jesus Christ didn't die to make us rich, to make us happy in this present evil age. He died so we could enter into the kingdom of heaven. He died so we could have God in our hearts and in our lives, and that he be led through the wilderness to the kingdom of heaven. Don't let anybody sell you anything else. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Jesus Christ came to save us out of this world and bring us into that promised land. We've got to keep our eyes open to that truth. Yes, this life can be hard. Yes, things can be tough. Our God is good and His word is true, and He will get us through. Don't let grumbling, doubts, confusion, and the hardship of the wilderness stop us, right? The Lord has given us so much. He's given us His own Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can make it through. He died so we can make it through. He died so we could have God's presence with us as we go through. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.